You make 100 decisions every day. Some you may pause to think about. Some you may give no thought to. Some decisions may seem really insignificant. Some decisions life-changing. I've talked to many people over the last decade or so about life decisions. Why do you do what you do? And while that seems like a simple question, I'm surprised how many people have been stumped by that question. And not just in what would seemingly be insignificant, not that I believe any decision is insignificant, but in the life-changing decisions. Like, why did you move your family from the West Coast to the East Coast? I mean, that's no small thing. Why did you take that job? Why are you with that person? Life-changing decisions. Why do you do what you do? Some decisions may seem silly, like the times where I'm sitting talking with my wife trying to figure out where we're going to go to eat, and she says she doesn't know, so I make a suggestion, and she says, no, I don't want that. Well, I just thought you said you didn't know. Well, what about this place? No, not feeling that either. Well, listen, woman, you make up your mind and let me know then. I asked you first, right? But I figured if Jesus can call his mother woman, then I can do the same to my wife. No. But then there are some decisions where we actually pause. I mean, actually feel frozen, even fearful. I don't know. If I go left, if I go right, I don't have enough information. And we'll stew over it maybe for weeks, months, fearful that if I make the wrong decision, my life could be over. Why do you do what you do? My prayer on this morning is that as we dig into the story of Daniel, we'll understand better, not just the why to his what, but that we'll have a why that really drives us in whatever it is that we do. And I believe that the word can help us make clear decisions before we even know that a problem or a situation arises. So Daniel finds himself in a pagan nation, right? That's what you heard through verses 1 through 7 on this morning. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these great men of Judah, such promise, such hope. They were youth, maybe between 16 and 18, give or take a year or two. They were stripped from their land, taken to Babylon, what would be referred to as a pagan nation, a sinful nation that had different practices, different religious beliefs, sacrificing food to idols, false gods. And they find themselves in this strange land, not knowing the language, not knowing the customs, not knowing the culture. And they're somehow having to try to manage in this new environment. But to throw salt on the wound, they're identified by this eunuch who's been charged with identifying some good-looking, wise, and capable Israelites to come and join his team. So they're recruited now to go into the master's program of the king. Spend 3 years learning the literature, learning the culture, learning the customs. For what? So that they can now sit before the king and help this pagan nation prosper. Oh, you made that up. You stripped me away from my people and you think I'm going to help you to grow and be stronger and better? Well, then it gets a little bit more sketchy. Not only are they going to be required to go to school for 3 years and then go through this great exam to see if they're certified to pass, they're also going to have their food and their drink provided by the king. The king is going to take care of them. So in other words, what we're seeing here is an indoctrination process. What you may call it and what some others may refer to it as is they're about to be brainwashed. I want you to be all in for all things Babylon, and I want you to like it. And I want you to forget about Judah, and I want you to help this kingdom prosper. Now, I'm faced now with a tough decision. I mean, rock meet hard place, and I'm stuck in the middle. What do you do? Oh, now you know what you would do. I know what I would do. I'm a tank on this test. I'm going to purposely write abacadabra all the way through. I mean, I'm not even trying. I'm not even thinking. Michael, well, what does that word mean? I don't know. I mean, I'm just throwing. I'm not even going to try to do well on that exam. There's no way. I'm going to be defiant, disobedient. I'm going to stand up and show that I don't like where I am, I don't like who you all are, and I don't believe what you believe. So you could take your food and do something else with it. There are kids in the room. You know, so this is where Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah find themselves. Rock in a hard place. And it's not like they had 30 days to make their decision. They were taken and they were brought in. And now, unlike our society today where we think, well, you know, let's vote on it and decide what we're going to do. There's no voting. This is a monarchy. You do or you die. Those are your two options. Which one are you going with? That's it. How do you make a decision on that one? Well, let's see what Daniel did and his friends. It says in verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, the key word in this passage, and really the key to this whole text and to understanding the why behind the what, is this word resolved. This word resolved, if you look in some other translations of the Bible, one Bible translates it as determined in his heart. Another translation says purposed in his heart. Another translation says made up his mind. Another translation says Daniel determined. All of these translations, and then the one that we have today says resolved. All of these translations are attempting to do the best that they can with the limited language that we have to capture a Hebrew phrase. And this is really important. I don't typically like to dabble in Greek and Hebrew because then people are like, oh, wow, I really don't know Greek or Hebrew. I read some books and you can do the same thing. So this is not to impress you, but I think that this is to get us to a place where we can have an understanding because this is the key to this whole matter right here. So this word is a Hebrew phrase that means a deliberate act of the will motivated by a personal, a deep-seated personal conviction. A deliberate act of the will motivated by a deep-seated personal conviction. So Daniel wasn't just going on a whim. Daniel wasn't just saying, you know what, maybe I'll start a new fad. And thousands of years later, people will want to go on the Daniel diet. Or they'll call it the Daniel fast. Daniel wasn't fasting and he wasn't dieting. Daniel was making sure that he didn't dishonor his personal conviction. Daniel wasn't eating the meat or drinking the wine because, again, they're in a pagan nation, a sinful nation, where they sacrifice their food to idols. Now, in order to understand what Daniel's convictions are, maybe we'll go there in just a moment, you'd have to look at the law. There was a little issue here where the law says, the word of God said to the people of God that you don't eat food offered to idols. So they were, no, I'm not going to eat the king's food. The king's food is going to dishonor my commitment. So Daniel's decision wasn't because he wanted to lose weight. Daniel's decision was made because he had a deep-seated personal conviction. And that personal conviction drove Daniel's decisions. Now, the question that I pray that we get to before time is up is, how do we get that type of a personal conviction? See, because this personal conviction is really heavy. Daniel's decision was deeper than just not eating food. Again, this is not a democracy. If the king apportions food for you to eat from his table, and you say, no, you know what, I don't like your food. Or no, you know what, I'm good. No, thank you. You either eat that food or you die. The king's food is good enough for you, or you don't think you're good enough for the king, that's going to be a problem. And we won't read through it just for the sake of time, but you can see by the eunuch's response that this was no small matter that was being asked for. But before we dabble just for a moment in the eunuch's response, what I love about this next step that I believe that many of us need to catch is what Daniel did next. See, because having a personal conviction that moves your decision-making process doesn't mean that now we go ahead and start behaving defiantly, being disobedient, being nasty and rude. Talking about some, for God I live, for God I die. I don't like you and anything. You see that? No, that's not what we're talking about here. Having a personal conviction, here we go, doesn't mean you're going to sit here and picket somebody's personal choice to do something that you disagree with. Right? Having a personal conviction may mean that you don't do it. But again, if we understand the love of Christ, instead of trying to bash somebody down, why don't we go lift them up and love on them, right? So our personal conviction doesn't mean that we just become defiant and nasty in a nation that we know doesn't love the Lord, that we know is living left or right, but definitely not lining up with the Word of God. So why are we surprised when we see the things that we see going on? Babylon and America sound a little bit similar. Right, and here we are. Oh, I can't believe that they passed that law. Why can't you believe it? That needed a high five, didn't it? I agree. Right, why can't you believe it? Why not? Are you surprised when your dog barks? No. Right, so this is what we should expect. Daniel wasn't defiant. Look at Daniel's next move. It said Daniel asked. No. I made up my mind already. I'm not asking nobody nothing. There's nothing I need to ask you. I made up my mind. I don't care what you say. See? That's not the Spirit of the Lord moving in and through you. Now, your decision may have been based on the Word of God, but your actions aren't based on a move of God. Daniel still respected the authority that had charge over him. And Daniel asked. What was beautiful, he made up his mind already. And then he went to ask if it was okay if I don't eat this meat, if I don't drink this wine. And the eunuch looks at him and says, Daniel, you are really cool. I've really liked you in the short amount of time I've gotten to know you. But do you know what you're asking me to do? Like, what you're asking me to do could be seen as treason. I could be killed for that, and you will definitely be killed for that. Like, no, why would we? See, now this is the beauty in having a personal conviction that moves you to do what you do. That you may hit a wall on your first attempt, but you're not going to stop moving forward. Something's got to change. And it's not going to be my personal conviction, so this wall is about to fall. Right? Daniel didn't stop there. Daniel went on to say, you know what? You're right. That's going to be a tough one for you. So why don't we go ahead and do this test real quick? Why don't you give me 10 days? And then let's see how this ends up. I mean, that's crafty. That's beautiful. I was like, Daniel, you're good. You know, I want to take some notes from Daniel on how he handled this situation. But look at what God did for Daniel. Let's see, we'll look at verse 9. It says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. In verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And then verse 19 says, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. Look at that. Daniel's determination, which was motivated by his personal conviction, caused a move of God in such a way that you see this thing worked out beautifully. But Daniel had to put himself in harm's way. Right, and that's one thing I want to make sure that we don't leave here. I'm always careful to paint a picture that will cause us to think that Christianity means smooth and easy. Not at all. Now, Christianity means God will be with you like he was with Daniel. But if you read the rest of the story, and actually, I'm going to lay down the gauntlet again. I challenge you. Read the rest of Daniel 1 through 6. Daniel 1 through chapter 6, and look at this story. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because of their personal conviction, wouldn't bow down before an idol. That got him thrown into a fiery furnace that was turned up 7 times hotter. Daniel wouldn't stop praying before his God, even though an edict, a law was signed saying, you can't do that. It's the 9th hour. Time to go pray. And you're going to open up the windows? At least hide. That got him the lion's den. Standing up, standing out for your personal convictions will find you in some situations. That's the reason why you need to know why you do what you do. Because if we don't know that, when we're faced with a fiery furnace or a lion's den or death because we won't partake in the world's substance, will we stand or will we fall? For Daniel and his 3 friends, the difference was that personal conviction, the deep-seated personal conviction that moved them to act. Nothing was going to shake that. So I'm thinking, and I know you're thinking the same thing because this is a bright bunch. Well, then how in the world did Daniel get to that point? Right? Because you don't read that in this passage of Scripture. It's like we see what happens when we're determined. In some tough situations, but we see God move. But we don't see how did Daniel develop the personal conviction that caused him to make that difficult decision that would cost him his life. He's ready to die for not eating meat. Hey, listen, pass that over here. I'll eat a little bit of it. Yeah, it's a little chewy, a little gamey, but I'm good. Yeah, I'll take some of that wine to it. No, just, and we'll just kind of linger on through and pass on by. But that's not what Daniel did. You have to look at Daniel's past. Right? So we see that Daniel, reading through verses 1 through 7, he was of nobility. So while it may have looked cool, like, wow, look at that. God opened up a door where Daniel was able to be before the king. This wasn't the first time that Daniel was before kings. Daniel walked in the court of kings. Right, Daniel was of noble birth. So being that Daniel is about between 16 and 18, we can look back a little further and see at what time period Daniel would have served under his first king. And Daniel's first king was a man named Josiah. In 2 Kings chapter 22, we see a little bit about Josiah. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, this may seemingly have nothing to do with Daniel's story, but it's very, very important to Daniel's story because Daniel didn't just stumble upon his personal conviction when he got to Babylon. It was already deep seated, deeply rooted in his heart. He already knew who he was and he knew what he stood for. So it wasn't a challenge for him when it came time to make that decision. Where do you want to eat? I want to go here. Let's go now. I already know what I want. It's on the menu. Got it. I'm ready to go. Daniel knew what he wanted. He knew what he needed to do and he knew how it needed to be done. And this is how he got there. This king named Josiah who started ruling when he was 8 years old. The scriptures let us know that in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, some really amazing things happened. We don't know anything between year 1 and 18 other than what Jeremiah tells us in the 25th chapter of his book, that in the 13th year of Josiah, Jeremiah was going to the people of God in Judah prophesying that they needed to turn from their evil ways and they needed to come back to God and serve him with their whole heart. But Jeremiah lets us know that the people didn't listen. Well, not all of them, but he got the attention of at least a few of them. Because in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, Josiah made the decision to repair the temple. Now, this may not, again, make much sense if you don't know who Josiah's grandfather was. And I don't think I'm going to have time to delve into too much, but later on, you could look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and see about this man called Manasseh. He wasn't a really good king. I mean, this is the guy who burned a son in an offering. This is the one who put altars in the presence, in the temple of God, the place where God said his name would be. I mean, Manasseh wasn't a good king. And this is the type of stuff that was going on even in the reign of Josiah. But in the 18th year, Josiah decided to repair the temple. And while repairing the temple, Josiah came across, well, the people that were repairing it came across the Book of the Covenant, the Word of God. And they found this word and they ran it over and read it to Josiah. And Josiah ripped his garments in grief and anguish and said, pretty much like we learned last week with Isaiah, woe is me. Like, we are going to find ourselves in a world of hurt. Well, why do you think that, Josiah? Because our fathers have not been obedient to the word of God. And that's what you'll see in verse 13. Josiah was crying out to God because he recognized that they were in trouble. And then Josiah sent them to go and find some help and get some understanding. And a prophetess let them know that, don't worry, because you responded rightly to the word of God, this consequence will not happen in your time. You will go down and lay your head in a time of peace. But Josiah didn't stop there. Josiah called all the elders together. And as Josiah called all the elders together, he pulled out the Book of the Covenant. And we read here in chapter 23, verse 2b. Starting at verse 2b, it says, and he, Josiah, read in their hearing all the words of the Book of the Covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. He read the word and said, I am going to live for God. I'm giving God my everything. Now, at this point in their lives, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they could have been between an infant and a toddler age. So you say, well, that really wouldn't have had an impact on them that moment in that covenant. And then if you go and read a little bit further, you'll see that Josiah threw the meanest Passover that all of Israel had seen for about the past 200 plus years. I mean, this was a Passover of Passovers. But they wouldn't have really been able to remember that. But see, what we need to understand is Josiah made a decision. And that decision drove him for the next 13 years of his life. And that drove the kingdom of Israel for the next 13 years. And that's the environment that Daniel grew up under. That's the environment that Daniel grew up in. An environment where the word of the Lord was cared about and cared for. Where the word of the Lord was the driving force behind what we do, what we think, what we say, why we do what we do. Because Josiah made a decision to line up with the word of God. And man, well, that's great. So all I have to do is be in a place where I can hear the word of God. Right? I mean, that's it. That's what Daniel did. Right? Just be in a position where you can hear the word of God. But that's not altogether accurate. Right? Because if we look a little bit more in the story, Josiah had a couple of sons. He had a son named Jehoaz and a son that we just heard a little bit about, Jehoiakim. And so in verse 31 of chapter 23, it says Jehoahaz, 23 years old. He was 23 years old when he began to reign. So if he was 23 years old when he began to reign, that means he was about 10 years old when Josiah had called the people to keep the covenant. But the word tells us that he was evil and he did evil. Then the word tells us a little bit further that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. See, because Jehoahaz, he died really shortly after. He didn't have a long reign with his evil self, right? About 3 months in, you're gone. So next, and now here's Jehoiakim. Well, he was evil as well. And it says that they were evil in the same way as their fathers. But wait, I thought Josiah was their father. See, again, ancient Near East, they're talking about Manasseh. So, wait, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah grew up in that environment, but so did Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. So how did all these people grow up in the same environment, but the four Hebrew boys that we're reading about in Daniel chapter 1 had a completely different response than the two sons who would have been old enough to remember all that happened? And this is the linchpin to the truth that will change our lives if we really grab a hold of it on this morning. It's not enough to just be in the room. It's not enough to just hear a life-changing word from God. See, the difference between Daniel and Jehoiakim is the response to God's word. Right? So if I can bottle up this thought of determination, right, the glass jar that it would be captured in would have to be called commitment. But how do I get to that place of commitment? Well, first I need to hear the word of God. Then I need to respond to the word of God. And then I need to consistently do the word of God. You find yourself in that position, you will respond to situations like Daniel instead of responding to life like Jehoiakim. So what do we do with the truth that we hear? I mean, we're all in this room right now, hearing the word. But what decisions are we making? And why are we making the decisions that we're making? What is it that we're doing? And why are we doing what we're doing? What's driving you and me to be the people that we find ourselves behaving like? Are we being informed by the word? Are our lives being changed by the word? Or is this just a nice little check in the box that says, you know what? Good job. Oh, for lunch, I'm going to. No, are we really taking this in? See, for Josiah, it wasn't a game. For Josiah, it wasn't something that he was just like, oh, okay, you know, I don't want to suffer, so let's go ahead and line up. No, he lined up his whole life, soul, strength, all his might. And this was an example that Daniel would have seen. But it wasn't enough for Jehoiakim. My plea and my prayer for us on this morning is that we would respond like Daniel and not like Jehoiakim. But the reality is we're all in the same room, hearing the same word, and we're going to respond in different ways. Please respond in a way that's within keeping of the truth of God's word. So there's another passage of scripture as we prepare to land this plane that I really want to read. It's a little lengthy, but I figured if someone can get upset for me reading the word of God, then we need to talk anyway. So I'm going to read these few verses because I believe it's really important for us to understand. Because if you ask the question, well, Michael, how do I get this personal conviction that will drive the decisions that I make so that even though it may be difficult, I'm not going to waver. Even though it may mean that it could cost me my life, I'm going to stand flat-footed and firm on the word of God. What's my opinion? Irrelevant. What does God's word say? Matter of fact, every opinion and thought that I have, I want it to line up with the word of God. So how do we get there? I know that you probably heard it said that here at Vintage, as we gather, we believe that there are three types of people in the room: doubters, seekers, and followers. So if you came into the room on this morning and you find yourself doubting the very existence of God, like, psh, I don't even really believe all that stuff. I'm just here because someone dragged me out and I just was tired of arguing with them. I get it. If you're a seeker and you're trying to feel out, is this God thing really real? What's going to inform your next decision? What's going to help you to see this truth like Daniel saw it and have a personal conviction? This passage in Romans 10, verses 5 through 15, lays it out for us on this morning. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That word confession is key. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I know that you don't know me. Some of you have gotten a chance to know me, and for that I'm grateful. But I sincerely believe with all my heart that I've been sent. So what you're hearing today is the word of God, the life-changing word of God that will charge and ignite your faith. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Respond rightly to the word of God, and you will be saved. You're here in this room today, doubter, seeker, because God is calling you and drawing you to himself. And today is the day to make that response. There's no coincidence. I don't care what you think brought you here. God drew you here because he wants you to come into his loving presence. That's why you're here on this morning. Now, for the one who says, well, I made that decision already, Michael, so that's good. So this was a message just for doubters and seekers. No, it's not. That was just a segue for the followers. See, because Romans 12 takes us a little deeper. For those who have confessed with their mouth and we believed it in our heart, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So this whole thought of therefore, I appeal to you therefore, that was talking about all the stuff that he said before, which was some of what I just read. So if you've accepted Christ, therefore I appeal to you, I plead with you, I beg of you, present your bodies to Christ, a living sacrifice. What that means is you're all in. Listen, if you take a sacrifice to the altar, a sacrifice we're talking about, an animal sacrifice, something that was killed and laid on the altar, and it jumps back up, you have just passed out. That much I'm certain. Like, oh, that's it. Done. I don't care how strong you think you are. Fight, flight, nope, you just fell. Right, laid out. There's no way you're getting up. A sacrifice doesn't move. But we keep seemingly moving when we say that we're all in for Christ. And so the challenge to the body of Christ, what's distracting us from determining in our hearts not to defile ourselves? What's distracting us and causing us to be dishonoring vessels to the Lord? And if I can, just go ahead and just jump in our living rooms, right? Because I'm just a practical nuts and bolts kind of guy. I'm not above being simple. What are you watching on TV that's really not edifying your soul? What are you listening to that's really not drawing you deeper into the presence of God? How are you behaving that's causing someone else to question if God is even really real? Right? Like, God gets all up in our personal business. Right? So if this is uncomfortable, good. Right? Because it's been uncomfortable for me for a good little while now this week. But if we don't get to that place, then what we do will be compromising. We will eat the meat. We will drink the wine. Personal conviction. How do you get it? The same way Daniel did. Hear the word, respond to the word, and make up your mind to consistently live out the word of God. Daniel didn't decide to respond to God when he got to Babylon. He met God back in Judah. And when these other kings came after Josiah that were not good kings, Daniel still stood firm on the word of God. Again, time won't allow me to go through Jeremiah to really talk through how this all worked out in Daniel's life, but Daniel stood firm, and we see that in the scriptures. Are we standing firm, or are we being distracted? Have we made up our minds, for God I live, for God I die? And if we have said with our mouth that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and we've accepted him as our Lord, then we need to submit to his will, to his way. There really is no other option. This is not a democracy. It's a theocracy. God is the one who's in charge. God is in control. So the next time you find yourself having to make a decision, be informed. The word of God is what drives us. The word of God is what keeps us. I plead with you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stop being distracted. We need to dive in to the word of God so that we can remain determined. An act of the will, a deliberate act of the will, motivated by a personal conviction. The next decision you have to make shouldn't be driven by your feelings. It shouldn't be determined by your emotions. It should be seated, grounded, rooted in the word of God. And if you don't know what God's word is saying for your situation, then that's why we're here. That's why I'm here. That's why Patrick's here. That's why we have community groups. That's why we're saying we need to connect in family. You don't need to go through it by yourself. But please, I plead with you. I plead with you. If I could, if it would work, I'd get down on my knees and sob. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be all in for Jesus. Cut the distractions out of your life. Somebody knows you need to stop watching that TV show. Somebody knows that you need to stop reading those types of books. Somebody knows that nobody else may see you, but God sees you, and what you're looking at, you have no business delving into. I know. This is not that type of word where you expect a lot of fan mail. That's why I couldn't preach a word like this on day one, but I'm here now. I'm all in. So week seven, I got the staff and the rod. We got to take the whole scroll. And I'm telling you now, the devil is on his job. Please, people of God, present yourselves a living sacrifice. And if you don't know God, just one more time for those who don't, today is the day. Today is the day. God is calling out to you. He loves you that much. Don't ignore his call. Tomorrow's not promised.